The Lord's portion for us this evening is in Colossians chapter 4, so I invite you to turn there. Colossians chapter 4. We've spent 12 weeks going verse by verse through Colossians chapter 3. And that chapter set before us the various relationships of the Christian life. The first four verses talk to us about the Christian and Christ, how that we are in union with Christ. And then verses 5 through 17, the Christian and the church, and our relationship with one another in this body. And then in verses 18 to 21, the Christian and his home and his family. And then last week in verses 22 to chapter 4 and verse 1, the Christian in his workplace. And the upshot of the entire chapter was that our union with Christ ought to be made manifest in every area of our lives. In all of our relationships, we should be changed people. A Christian should be a changed person in the church, a changed person in his family, a changed person at work. And so we've come down to verse number 2 of Colossians chapter 4. And we can tell immediately this is something of a transitionary passage. We've come to the end of Paul talking to us about our various relationships. And now we're exhorted regarding prayer. And so let's read verses 2 and 3 and 4 of Colossians chapter 4. The Word of God says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." Amen. Every one of us acknowledges the primary place of prayer in our lives as individuals, in the lives of our families, in the lives of our life together in this church family. Prayer is the most important work going on in the kingdom of God. Prayer is more important than our Bible reading. It's more important than our memorization of Scripture. Prayer is more important than our evangelism or our preaching. Because all of those things are vain apart from what can only be obtained from God through prayer. And we all know this. And on top of that conviction that we all acknowledge, our Scripture is full of persuasions to pray. Our Bibles are full of commands to pray. We're exhorted to pray because of our necessity. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. We're exhorted to pray through various promises, like the ones we read in Luke 11 tonight. "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." We have examples of eminent believers in their prayer lives. David, Daniel, Hannah, Nehemiah, Paul, our Lord Himself. We have forms of prayer to model our praying. The Lord's Prayer, or Paul's prayers in his epistles, or the entire book of Psalms. There are so many powerful persuasions to prayer. But nearly every Christian discovers that in spite of their own conviction regarding the paramount place of prayer, and in spite of all of these persuasions about prayer in Scripture, we nevertheless find prayer to be exceedingly difficult. exceptionally difficult. Much more difficult than any other devotional discipline. How much easier it is for us to read our Bibles than to pray. You find that to be the case? How much easier it is to sing than pray. Or even to listening to preaching than pray. It's easier to memorize Scripture than it is to pray. Prayer is the most difficult of all of these disciplines. So we need texts like Colossians 4:2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. What I want to do this evening is threefold. Our theme is going to be devoted to prayer, and that the reason for that title will become apparent in a moment, I hope. I want to first of all spend time just talking about verse 2 and explaining verse 2. And then I want to make two applications of verse number 2. One of them going backwards into Colossians 3, one of them going forward into verses 3 and 4. And so three parts of what we'll do this evening. Explain word by word verse 2, apply it backwards into Colossians 3, and forward into verses 3 and 4. Colossians 4:2 is a simple text. There aren't many words. In fact, if you look at it, there's probably only three words to talk about. There's the word continue. What does that mean exactly? There's the word watch. What does that verb mean exactly? And what's the relationship with thanksgiving to prayer? Right, something to be thought about there. It's really three things to think about when we think about verse 2. That word continue. That's a very interesting word. That word has as its root the word for strength or for power or for might or dominion. It's the word used very often in the New Testament for ascribing praise to the Lord Jesus in his exaltation. Those phrases like, to him be glory and dominion, that word. Or to him be blessing and honor and glory and power. That's the root word here. And then this word for strength has a preposition on the front of it that means to or toward. So it literally means to give your strength to something. To give your power. To exert yourself. The word's frequently used in the book of Acts. Remember Acts 2:42? The apostles and their relationship to doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. What's the verb used there? What did they do? They continued steadfastly. And it's just this word. It's two words in English, but it's just the one word that we're dealing with. In chapter 6 of Acts, in verse number 4, when they had the issue with the distribution to the widows and the Grecians and the Hebrews. And so remember how the apostles counseled the church to select deacons because they needed to give themselves continually. Give themselves continually. Same word to the ministry of the word and prayer. So it means to give your strength to continue steadfastly in something, to give yourself continually to something. So when Colossians 4:2 tells us to continue in prayer, the emphasis is not on frequency. It's not just make sure that you keep praying, keep up the habit of praying, grow in this discipline, don't neglect it, continue in it. That's not the idea. It doesn't really get to the heart of it. The exhortation is to give your strength to your praying, to continue steadfastly in prayer, to give yourselves to prayer, to devote yourselves to prayer. The second verb in verse 2 is the word watch. And this is also connected with prayer. We're to continue in it and we're to watch in the same. Watch in our praying as well. That word watch means to stay awake, to stay alert. It's the word that Peter used when he talked about our roaring, our adversary, that roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And how does the word translated there? be sober, be vigilant. That's the word. It's the word vigilant, alert, awake. So the force of the verbs in verse number 2 is devote yourselves to prayer and keep alert, keep vigilant in it. Now let's kind of massage this into our hearts now before we go on to the third thing we have to talk about. To whom is he speaking? Remember the context. Who is to be devoting themselves to prayer? Full-time Christian workers, right? Pastors. Is that who he's talking to? Well, who's he talking to according to verse 18? Wives. How about verse 19 of chapter 3? Husbands. Verse 20. He's addressing the children when he says this. Children, devote yourselves to prayer. Verse 21, he's talking to fathers. Fathers, devote yourselves to prayer. Verse 22, servants, workers. Chapter 4 and verse 1, masters, supervisors. This isn't a command merely given to full-time Christian workers or people who hold office in the local church. It's given to housewives, to husbands, to fathers, children. Devote yourselves to prayer and be vigilant in the same. And there's actually something wonderfully liberating about a command like this. We've talked about this before. I think the times it's come up has usually been on a Wednesday evening prayer meeting, but there's something wonderfully liberating about being commanded to pray. In fact, John Newton got at this in his hymn when he said, "He himself hath bid thee pray, therefore will not say thee nay." He's the one who bid thee pray. You see, we're obligated to do this. It's an unarguable necessity. When Luther wrote on Colossians 4:2, he was really tough on us. He said, we are no less obligated to keep this command than we are to keep any of the Ten Commandments. If you feel yourself under obligation to not commit adultery, then you are under the same obligation to give your whole strength to prayer. He didn't spare any punches. He went right after the oughtness of verse number 2. Because what we tend to do is we tend to rationalize. We make excuses. We talk about this being an unattainable standard. We commiserate with other Christians who are finding it difficult as well. We argue with God. So it is awfully liberating to actually sit down in front of your authority. And for your authority to look across the table at you and to look you in the eye and to say, now listen, I have heard all of your objections. I have heard all of your arguments why you don't think this is going to work. I've heard your excuses. I've heard everything that you've had to tell me about this. But I'm telling you, do it. And there's something as an inferior that when your superior actually gets direct with you about that, it's kind of like, okay. I've had my opportunity to give all of my objections and to make all of my excuses. Now it is for me to submit. I know that I'm unworthy, and I know that I'm going to fail. But he has told me to do this, and I must submit to doing it. And there's something actually quite liberating about thinking about the command to pray. He himself hath bid thee pray. therefore will not say thee nay. Now, the verse goes on to connect this with our thanksgiving, right? He says, devote yourself in prayer, be vigilant in the same, with thanksgiving. What's the connection between the thanksgiving and the praying? Well, what it appears to be, and this very well could be the case, is kind of the same thing he said in Philippians 4 and verse 6, that we are to, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known unto God. That all of our praying ought to be lined with gratitude and with praise. He expects our petitions to be lined with thanksgiving. And that very well could be the case. Every parent understands that it's really not healthy for you to give your children the things that they're asking for if they're coming to you with a complaining and grumbling and ugly sense of entitlement. You have to wait until they've humbled themselves, and then you're free to give them what they're asking for, but it's really not good for them or for your relationship with them to keep giving them things when they come to you with a sense of entitlement, whining. The same is true with God. He expects us to come with thanksgiving. And that's when he gives us the requests that we're asking for. So it very well could be the case that we are to pray with thanksgiving. Our petitions ought to be aligned with thanksgiving. That's certainly a true thing. But I wonder if the idea is something else, though. And I'll just suggest this as a possibility. And I think it's really encouraging. This is kind of like this morning. The word with there could be translated by. And the idea is not alongside of, the prayer, the thanksgiving go together, but the relationship is telling you and counseling you how to devote yourself in prayer, how to continue in prayer. You will learn the more aware you are of your blessings, the more humbled you are by the grace of God in your life, the more of a grateful heart that you cultivate, the easier it is to maintain a prayer life. Devote yourself to prayer and watch in the same by giving thanks. It's counsel from the apostle about how to maintain a constant prayer life. And I think that if we are alert to the blessings that are ours, it actually does foster communication with God that is humble and grateful and God-honoring. Staying alert to prayer in the midst of a very pressure-filled day is aided by our spirit of thanksgiving. Keep your eyes out for God's blessings. Count your blessings, name them one by one, and what you'll find yourself doing is inevitably praying. You count your blessings, you will inevitably pray and talk to God about them. You'll find yourself staying alert in prayer by means of thanksgiving. That's a possibility for the relationship there between the thanksgiving and the praying. All right, so what we have in verse 2 then is a command to continue steadfast, devoted to prayer with alertness and vigilance. It's a command given to every one of us, and we're told that if we maintain a grateful heart, that will aid us greatly in continuing in prayer. Now, I want to connect all of that with what we've seen the last 12 weeks in Colossians 3. I think it is really significant that on the heels of all of the instructions of Colossians chapter 3, he stops and he tells us, devote yourself to prayer. Because let's be honest, Colossians 3 was pretty brutal. The standard for Christian living in that chapter pretty much carved us up. expose to us just how short we have come in our sanctification. There is not a one of us who is satisfied with our present Christian experience, especially after spending 3 months in Colossians 3. We've been humbled. We've been face to face with our meager attainments in Christian living. Our failures have been exposed. Our toes have been stepped on. It has been painful. It has embarrassed us. And we all, to one degree or another, have been ashamed over the past several weeks. And as much as I attempted each week to steer us away from any dependence on our own selves and our own efforts and to steer us toward looking to Christ and seeking His grace and strength in those and the living according to those standards that were set forward in Colossians 3, I'm nevertheless aware that a lot of us have really taken a beating as we've gone through that passage. So what are we to do? Draw near to God. That's always where the rubber meets the road. I will not change to any degree biblically without candid conversations with Jesus Christ. Grace and peace is multiplied to us through the knowledge of Him. I am going to have to talk to the Lord about everything in Colossians 3. So isn't it interesting that this passage about God's standards for Christian living, that it began with union with Christ and now ends with a call to prayer? Continue in prayer in light of all of these standards that I've given to you for putting off and putting on and your family relationships. In light of all of this that I've said, continue in prayer now. And if you and I are going to grow, if we're going to make any progress at all, it is going to be progress made on our knees. That's the only way forward for our church. It's the only way forward for us as individuals. Continue in prayer. A changed Christian life is not the result of self-discipline. It is not the result of merely good teaching. At the end of the day, the center of your hope is not you. You are not the hope for your change. The basis of your change is Christ. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so at the end of the day, when we're confronted with our meager attainments and sanctification and all the places that we've fallen short or are still infirm, there's no excuse for it. We ought to be better than this by now. At the end of the day, what we must do is we must look unto Christ and draw near to Him. On September 10th, 1760, John Newton wrote a letter to a lady named Miss Medhurst. Miss Medhurst had requested help in going deeper with the Lord. And John Newton wrote back to her with his counsel for her. Here's what he wrote. "The best advice I can send, or the best wish I can form for you, is that you may have an abiding and experimental sense of those words of the apostle which are just now upon my mind, looking unto Jesus. The duty, the privilege, the safety, the unspeakable happiness of a believer are all comprised in that one sentence. Let us first pray that the eyes of our faith and understanding may be opened and strengthened, and then let us fix our whole gaze upon Him. In vain do we use our reasonings and arguments and resolutions to beat down our sins and corruptions and silence our fears. A believing view of Jesus does all the business." So, children, If you want to grow in your consistency of responding positively to your parents' voices, then what you need to do is draw near to God and talk to Him about it. Continue in prayer. And wives, if you want your attitude to change and your demeanor toward your husband to conform to God's will, if you find yourself in a difficult marriage and you need grace and strength, seek the face of Christ and devote yourself to prayer and be vigilant in it. Husbands, fathers, if you would love your wife more sacrificially, if you would be spared from ever being bitter toward her, if you would know more self-control and wisdom so as not to exasperate your children, then be alert unto prayer with thanksgiving. If we're to be more long-suffering or forbearing or forgiving with one another, if we're to successfully put off sins like anger or malice or lying or materialism, then what we're going to have to do is draw near to God and continue steadfastly in prayer. Enough with resolutions and willpower. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Never forget that when Colossians 3 laid all of those high standards of Christian living before us, that it did so after assuring us of our union with Christ, while verse 12 reminding us that we were elect, holy, and beloved, and before telling us to continue in prayer and to draw our strength from drawing near to God. That's the basis for change. That's the Christ-centered change that we've been talking about. Maybe we've got lost in the woods because of the trees. And maybe we lost sight of that going through this verse by verse meticulously. But let's remember, the foundation is who we are in Christ. My life is completely bound up with Christ. My life is hid with Christ in God. And I am chosen and beloved and set apart. And He's called me to draw near to God about all of these failures that are exposed to me in my Christian living. That is Christ-centered change. It's the imperatives, but couched in that relationship with Christ. Grace multiplied to us through the knowledge of Him. Your hope is not yourself, it's Christ. So seek Him about all those matters in Colossians 3. So we should give our strength to praying about our own growth in the areas that Paul's instructed us in. But then when we return to Colossians 4, we see in verses 3 and 4, we're to give our strength to praying for the ministry of the Word. Paul goes on after telling us to devote ourselves to prayer, and he asks specifically that we would pray for him, that the Colossian church would pray for him. Praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. He desires the church to pray for him. Now remember his condition when he's writing this letter. He refers to it there at the end of verse 3. He's in bonds. He's in prison unjustly. 2 years in a Caesarean prison and now under Roman house arrest in writing this epistle. This is one of the prison epistles. If you had been unjustly imprisoned for over 2.5 years, and you wrote to a church asking for prayer, what would you ask for? Freedom. That the Alliance for Defending Freedom would win their case for me. That justice would prevail. that we would be completely exonerated and restored. Not Paul. Paul's got higher priorities. He's not going to forget his calling. He doesn't forget the one that he serves. These are not ultimately Rome's chains. They are Christ's chains. He is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And by God's grace, Paul viewed his chains as his honor. They're chains due to his faithfulness to the gospel. You see that at the end of verse 3. For which I also am in bonds. His chains are his honor, his badge of faithfulness to the gospel. And therefore, Paul's priorities were not comfort or freedom or justice or his rights. Paul's a preacher. He's a sent one, an apostle. He's a minister of the gospel. So in freedom or in chains, he's preaching. If he's free, he goes to lost sinners. If he's in chains, lost sinners come to him. But either way, he's preaching. Either way, he's evangelizing. Every changing of the guard, Paul saw as an opportunity to proclaim the gospel of Christ. So when he asks the Colossian church to pray for him while he's in house arrest, it's not for freedom that he requests. He asked them to pray for his preaching. He doesn't request personal freedom. He requests freedom for the gospel, an open door. He requests that it would go forth powerfully and unhindered and owned by the Spirit unto conversions. Are we giving our strength to praying for the ministry of the word? Devote yourselves to prayer. Praying for what? Praying for our own growth, Colossians 3. Praying for the ministry of the word, verses 3 and 4. Are we keeping watch for our missionaries on the foreign field? Are we praying for our brothers like Mark and his church and his evangelism efforts there? Are we praying for our classroom and chapel platform in our Christian school with vigilance, giving ourselves our strength to praying for those things? It's a great pioneer missionary of the China Inland Mission named James Fraser. He was a missionary to an unreached people group down by the Chinese-Burma border up in the mountains, people called the Lisu people. There's a book written by him about him called Behind the Ranges. In 1919, when he was 33 years old, he writes to his prayer circle this paragraph. I cannot insist too strongly on my own helplessness among these people apart from the grace of God. Although I have been now 10 years in China and have had considerable experience with both Chinese and Lisu, I find myself able to do little or nothing apart from God's going before me and working among them. Without that, I feel like a man who has his boat grounded in shallow water. Push or pull as he may, he will not be able to make his boat move more than a few inches. But let the tide come in and lift his boat off the bottom, then he will be able to move it as far as he pleases, quite easily and without friction. It is indeed necessary for me to go around among our Lisu, preaching and teaching, exhorting, rebuking, but the amount of progress made thereby depends entirely on the state of the spiritual tide in the village. Now here's the clincher. A condition which you can control upon your knees as well as I. How about that? Praying for the spiritual tide to go up. And something that we can have a part in from the other side of the world just as well as the missionary who's there on the front lines. Praying for the tide to come in. Praying for the gospel as it's proclaimed. He has two specific requests in these two verses. The first is for opportunities. With all praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of utterance. He wants divinely arranged opportunities where the hearer has already been prepared by God's Spirit and is ripe for the hearing of the gospel. He wants opportunities like Philip had on that day when he joined himself to that chariot and he found a man who's reading Isaiah 53 and saying, "Who is this? The prophet or somebody else? I can't figure it out." And what an opportunity Philip had, a divine appointment, someone already being prepared by God's Spirit, already curious and inquisitive, and he's come in to just close it off and to preach Christ unto him. That's what Paul wants, an open door, opportunities divinely arranged with prepared hearers. What we really want and need is gospel-centered conversations with people who have been prepared already for them. And we should pray for that for ourselves and pray for that for other people as well. Our missionaries, pastors that we know, Christian workers that we know, praying for opportunities, opened doors. And then the other thing he requests is the actual delivery of the message. He desires to make the mystery of Christ manifest, right? To speak the mystery of Christ that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What's that? The mystery of Christ. Sounds mysterious. The word mystery in the New Testament merely refers to something that could not be known unless God revealed it. That's all we're talking about. I'm not talking about like something really mysterious. We're just talking about something that could not be otherwise known unless God revealed it. A truth you could not come to on your own. So Paul calls the gospel a mystery because it sure is. A person can't know it unless it's revealed to them by God. Like Peter, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father in heaven." The gospel is something that must be revealed by God. Why does Paul make that point in his prayer request? Because he knows that his proclamation must be in the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit. The only way that God's word becomes effective is if the Holy Spirit attends it with power. And so Paul says, "Pray for me. Pray for my preaching. Pray not only that I'll have the words to say, but pray that those words might be attended with the power of the Holy Spirit to reveal to those benighted souls the gospel of free grace." And oh, how ministers of the gospel need you to pray for this. When the word goes forth in this place, Satan is active. He's active to short-circuit it. Jesus tells in his parable about how the birds of the air snatch up the seed, and he interprets that as Satan snatching away the seed that falls. He's planting doubts. He's reminding souls of the cost. He's giving them false assurance. He's distracting them with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. He's actively at work whenever the gospel is being proclaimed. And so you and I need to get involved in the war and pray that the Holy Spirit would attend the preaching of the gospel with power and that it would actually reveal to sinners the free grace of God. That it would run and have free course and be glorified. And that Satan and his minions would be banished from this place. The Lord Jesus said, "The Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them who ask." We read that in John or in Luke 11. So ask. Devote yourself to asking. God, give us your Spirit. Pour out your Spirit. May your Spirit take your word and penetrate our hearts and open our eyes and change our minds and revolutionize our lives That is what it is to pray for a revelation of the gospel. Pray that I would speak the mystery of Christ, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Okay, so now it's time to put feet to this, dear congregation. Give your strength to prayer. Be vigilant in prayer. Cultivate a sense of gratitude that will help you maintain a prayerful spirit and fuel your praying. Consider your obligation to pray. Let that liberate you from your excuses. But at the end of the day, devote yourself to prayer. It is the only way for us as individuals or as a church family to make any progress and to know God's blessing. Devote yourselves to prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we confess to you that we are so apt to give our strength to so many different things and to leave this most needful thing without strength. So give us grace, O Lord. We humble ourselves before you. You've promised grace in our time of need. You have called this place a throne of grace where we are right now speaking to you. And so as we draw near to you, will you draw near to us? Will you give us more of a thankful heart? And will you draw us into closer communion with thee? Help us, O God, to give our strength to praying and to be vigilant in it. Lord, we do pray for the preaching of the gospel in this place. We pray for the ministry of the word in the school these final 4 days, the final chapel messages this week. Oh Lord, we ask that they would be attended by your Holy Spirit and that the revelation of the gospel be made manifest. And we pray for our own growth. Oh, how there's so much incomplete in our experience. We praise you that we're complete in Christ. And yet there's so much more growing we have to do. And so help us to seek from you the grace and the strength that we so desperately need to live lives that honor you and that make manifest our union with Christ. Bless this dear congregation, O God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.